Seated. Thank you that that is the truth, Lord, and thank you that you are with us, God, and that you are powerful, and that you are awesome, and that you are beautiful, and that you are more real than anything we see in front of us. In Jesus' name, amen. Welcome, ladies. I'm so glad to see so many of you. My name is Deanna, and last week, if you missed it, Lisa Harper did a great job of starting the book of 1 Thessalonians for us. And she gave us an introduction to it about how Paul, for about three Sabbath days, was preaching in the city of Thessalonica. And then he was pushed out. He was persecuted, him and his friends, persecuted by the local Jewish population, and they had to flee. I'm sure it would bring more danger to the local believers if they stayed, actually. So Paul leaves, I'm sure, heartbroken after all that work, not being able to see the fruit of what happens. But to his joyful surprise, Timothy comes back with a report that says this body, these people that he preached to for 3 days in Thessalonica are now a thriving church, now a powerful body of Christ standing up against persecution. And not only that, but others are coming to know the Lord and Savior through them. So let's start in 1 Thessalonians 1, 4 through 10. Let's read that. Knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God, for our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance. As you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake, and you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction and with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe. For from you, the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith towards God has gone out, so that we don't need to say anything, for they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Amen? Amen. Let's just start to go through it step by step. I'm gonna start right there at 4, where it says, knowing, beloved brethren, your election. I want you to hear that for yourself this morning. You are his beloved. And you are brethren, you are sisters in Christ. You are part of the family of God that spans throughout all this world, every tribe, every tongue, and every nation. We're a part of that. And he says, you know your election. Church in the Greek is ekklesia, which means a called out group, not a social club. It is a spiritual organism that is comprised of people that were called out of darkness into marvelous light. It is comprised of people that are physically living in the world, but spiritually are not of this world. John 15, 19. The Thessalonica, you're just make fun of me if you want. I'm always gonna mess it up. These believers lived in Thessalonica, but they dwelt and abided with Christ. And that is so key, because how often as believers do we get caught up in the things of this world? How easy is it for us to turn away from our Lord and Savior? How often does that happen? And how can this world see our Jesus if we look more like the world than we do the truth? How do we talk when we walk out these doors? Are we patient? Are we kind? Or are we short and angry? I know I've had plenty of those moments myself. You can ask my husband. He's sitting back there. Are we bold to speak the truth in love, or do we compromise? Do we have integrity in how we deal with people in our workplace? Are we sacrificial in our marriages? Because you know what? Our husbands need Jesus too. They need to see Christ in us, the hope of glory, just as much as our next door neighbor needs to see it. What about Facebook? Do we use it to speak the truth in love? In love? Or do we use it to rant and to just get our opinion out there and to condemn others? Something to think about this morning. Our election also means that we are forgiven. Y'all, that's not just some silly word. We are forgiven. All men have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But because of our Jesus, our sins are washed white as snow, spread as far as the east is from the west. We are no longer separated from our Creator. The veil has been torn, and we have direct access to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Tell me that's not awesome. Tell me that alone shouldn't give us the power to walk confidently through this life. Ephesians 2:6 says, we're seated with Christ in heavenly places. Romans 8:37, we are more, not just conquerors. We are more. Can everybody say more? We are more than conquerors through him who has loved us. We have God's favor. We've been given spiritual gifts that when we walk into a room, change the atmosphere. You know that song, when you walk into the room? Well, guess what? You're Christ's hands and feet. I hope it's said about you that when you walk into the room, everything changes. Because that's what he has given us. He wants us to bless those around us. And here you go, we have eternal life. Not we're gonna get eternal life once we die. No, we have eternal life. John, 1 John 5:13. I read this and it just, you know how the scripture awakens to you, and it did in this moment. It says, write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. What does that mean? It means that right now, I'm walking in eternal life. It means that I'm just gonna go from life to life, right? Amen? It doesn't mean that my journey with the Lord starts once I get to heaven. No, it means right now, on earth as it is in heaven, I'm walking in his kingdom. I'm not of this world, even though I'm in this world. And guess what? Because of our Lord Jesus, I'm just gonna walk right on through this life to the next. We have eternal life. Can you guys say that? We have eternal life. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight through his Son in love. Ephesians 1:4. Because of our election, we have a purpose. We no longer live for ourselves, but so that this world will know and see who the true and living God is. Let's look at verse 5. Paul says, for our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power. It wasn't just preached. It wasn't just his opinion. It was with power. And Paul was big on wanting his hearers to know that. And I get that. I was not raised believing in Jesus. I was actually raised fighting against him, making fun of Christians. And I can tell you firsthand that it, yes, people told me the truth, but it took an act of God. It took the Holy Spirit falling on me one night that changed me from going to sleep an unbeliever to waking up an on fire believer for Jesus 12 years ago. So I get that, why he wants his hearers to know, these aren't just words. This is the power of God. 95% of what we do at church, I read a quote, we could do in our flesh, okay? But it means nothing if we're not walking in the Spirit and doing it with our Lord. If we are not allowing the Holy Spirit to have his way in us when we're watching kiddos, praying with people up here, teaching, leading worship, talking to the woman next to us, it means nothing. It has no eternal impact. And that's what we're here for, is to make eternal deposits in people's lives, not just our own fleshly deposit. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of talk, but of power, 1 Corinthians 4:20. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, 1 Corinthians 2:4. The Lord really highlighted our kids to me because I read a study that said 75% of Christian young people fall away from the faith after high school and leave the church. That's not okay, not at all. A lot of times they said they didn't feel like they had a safe place to express their concerns and doubts about the faith. Another part of the study said that most of the churches they visited were entertaining the kids with pizza and music, but failing to truly disciple the youth and equip them to be able to answer those hard questions once they got out in the world. But then I read this, and this excited me, because we can change this. We can change this statistic. A key factor in keeping young people from falling away from their faith is the influence of their parents. Imagine that. One particular study found that when both parents were faithful and active in the church, and when I say church, I mean the body of Christ. I'm not talking about just a building. I'm talking about where two or three are gathered. I'm talking about if your church is out by a river or if it's in a building. They're active, they're serving, they're laying down their lives. 93% of their children remained faithful compared to when parents were just attending church kind of just whenever, you know, maybe on holidays, maybe Christmas and Easter, you know, only 6% of those children that they studied stayed faithful to the faith. For us parents, it takes a willingness to die to self. It takes a willingness to sacrifice. It takes a willingness to repent in front of our children. It takes a willingness to say, you know what? We're not gonna do Christmas presents this year. We're actually gonna go across the ocean and share the gospel. We're gonna go be the hands and feet of Jesus to kids that don't get any gifts. It takes taking risks with our children. How else are they gonna see the kingdom of God? And then when they walk out of your house, what do they have? An actual demonstration, not just words, a demonstration of who our God is, what the Holy Spirit can do. Wow, my mom lived a life of repentance with me. When she blew up in my face, she said she was sorry to me. She said, that's not God's will. Will you forgive me? I do it, I'm not perfect by any means, but I do that with my three-year-old already, and I can see him modeling it back to me. And I love that. My three-year-old, I work with refugees full-time in missions, and he says, he'll go up to a Muslim refugee and pray for healing for them. He's three. And I didn't ask him to do it, and it blows them away. So our kids need to see a demonstration, not just talk. Let's go to verses 5 and 6. Paul says they received the Holy Spirit with much assurance. They received the gospel in the Holy Spirit and with much assurance. How did he know? There was evidence. There was a transformed life. These pagans turned from idols to serve the true and living God. And not just to say, I'm a believer in this Jesus, but they actually laid down their lives for it. There was evidence that the Holy Spirit had touched their lives, and they did not quench it. Write that down. that they didn't quench the Holy Spirit, that they didn't stop the Holy Spirit from doing an act of God in their lives. As believers, we sometimes quench the Holy Spirit, and I hate to say it, but he's still working in our lives. That doesn't just happen at salvation, right? They were being persecuted, but it goes on to say that they followed Paul's example. Paul did not only deliver his message, but he gave of himself. And in our ministries and with our families, at our jobs, at church, we need to be like Paul. We must become faithful. Steve talked about it this Sunday. Faithful and bold, yet sensitive and self-sacrificing. Who are we to go on Facebook and write these huge statuses to people when we haven't really lived it? Who are we to tell people that they need to lay everything down and follow Christ if we're not doing the same? We're hypocrites if we haven't done that. And I'm not saying that to you. I'm saying in general, okay? You guys, I think I forgot to put deodorant on this morning. I just wanna say that. I am like, whoo! Either that or it is really hot in here. Oh, okay, sorry. Back to what's important. Okay. In verses 5 and 6, it says, "You know what kind of men we were among you for your sake, and you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit." Let's not forget what an amazing God we have. That we don't have to walk through affliction alone. A lot of times it almost like overtakes us when we're going through something difficult, you know? And then we have that moment where we realize, wait a minute, I'm trying to do this by myself. I'm trying to do this in my flesh. No wonder I keep hitting a wall, because the Bible doesn't say you can do all things through yourself who gives you strength. It says we can do all things through Jesus who gives us strength. It tells us to walk in the Spirit and not the flesh. And then you have that moment in affliction where you're like, whoa, that's why I surrender, I submit to God. I resist the devil and he flees from me. I come under your word, Lord, that in my spirit I can do this, but I confess that in my flesh, there's no way it's gonna work out. I had an example. My father left us when we became believers, my brother and I. He threatened to kill us and he disowned us. And that was hard. That was my daddy. I grew up with him. He was a great father. And in that moment, I was a baby believer, and I could have chosen to be like, no, this is too hard. I can't do that. I can't lose my family because of Jesus. But he gave me a choice. I could choose that, or I could choose joy in it. And so by the power of the Holy Spirit, I was able to choose joy in the midst of that suffering. And God did a mighty, mighty work. So I know firsthand that it's possible. The other proof is that the gospel sounded forth from these people in Thessalonica, verse 8. "For from you the word of the Lord is sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place." The words "sounded forth" means like a trumpet. To the north and to the south. My question for us this morning is our faith in Jesus sounding out like a trumpet? So that those to the north of us and to the south of us and to the east of us and to the west of us are like, whoa, what is going on? I've gotta know what she has. I want what she has. Or have we fallen into maybe just not being so trumpety about it? It's the best I could do. I didn't go to seminary. Have we fallen into that? Jews and Greeks and some of the city's leading women came to Christ when Paul preached. And in Thessalonica, the Romans ruled. It was about 51 AD. And it was in part of Greece. So these Gentiles worshiped the Roman and Greek gods. And if you've studied anything about mythology, you would know that that's a dark thing that opens a lot of doors that we should never open, right? But something about this Jesus turned them away from all of that, all of it, to serve the true and living God and lay down their lives for them. Real quick, I just want to share with you about Lilias Trotter. She was a missionary in Algeria in the 1800s. And I was thinking about Paul because he had to leave, right? And he faced opposition, but God still did a mighty work. She said, "So no matter if we never see the full upspringing on earth of the spirit seed scattered, it is all the more likely that God may trust us with a great multiplying if our faith does not need to witness it. He can grant us spiritual harvests out of sight, of which he only gains the glory. In the things which Christ has wrought us by the power of the Spirit of God, there is a multiplying energy that can reach not only single souls, but other souls through them. A Holy Ghost touch that can fire trains, so to speak, far reaching beyond the sphere of what we see or know." And that's what happened there. That's what happened there. Far beyond what Paul saw with his eyes when he was there happened because of the Spirit of God. And last but not least, it said they kept their eyes on the Lord. That should be first, maybe. "To wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come." They kept their eyes on the prize. How could they do all this? How could they do all this? How could they overcome persecution? How could they preach the gospel boldly? How did they stand firm in their election in the midst of paganism and sexual immorality and things that tell them, no, you're more important. You don't need God. You just need yourself. You live in a thriving, prosperous trade city. You don't need God. How did they do it? They did it because they kept their eyes on the prize. Hebrews 12, 1 through 2. It says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses," get this. Guess who's in that cloud of witnesses that we're surrounded by? The Thessalonians that were there that day, the ones that accepted Jesus as their Lord and Savior, are surrounding us saying, "Keep pressing forward. It's gonna be worth it," right? "Since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders us and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." That is our pioneer. That is our example. That is who we look to, and that who is with us, enabling us to do the very same thing. I mean, well, not die for the sins of the world. He already did that, thank God. But you get what I'm saying. When I was praying about what we should talk about, I heard very clearly your first love. Because I thought about these Thessalonians. They had just met the Lord, and they were radically transformed. And God spoke to me, Revelation 2, 4, and 2, 5. He's talking about a church in Ephesus, and he's saying, "You are busy doing many things for God." That's key. He's not like, you are heathens, you are out sinning it up, like you're, you know, no, he's saying you are busy. You're busy doing many things for God, but I have this against you because you have left your first love. But then there's good news because Jesus said, remember therefore from where you have fallen. Remember how I pulled you out of darkness and brought you into the light. Remember how I pulled you out of the muddy, miry clay and set your feet on a rock. Remember and repent and do the first works, or else I will come quickly and remove your candlestick out of its place unless you repent. That's so, it's loving. It's very loving, but it's also scary. And I think it's okay to say that. Because any of us, at any moment, can slip into taking back steps away from our first love. Things can creep in. Things that we don't even acknowledge or recognize can creep in. And before we know it, we're believers, right? We're at church, we're serving, we're doing so much stuff, but we wake up one day and we realize we're doing it without him. We have forgotten our first love. I wanted to talk about some signs that we can do a heart check and just kind of like, I read a quote by Steve saying like, take a selfie, but not of the outside of our inward man. That's what it said. Number one, you delight in someone else more than you delight in the Lord. What is your hope in? And this is for us to all ask ourselves this morning. Is it in our pastor? What happens if one day he's no longer our pastor? Are we still gonna follow Jesus? Is it in our husband? Is it in our children? Have we put our children before the Lord in our lives and used them as an excuse for following the Lord, for not following the Lord? Your soul, number two, does not long for times of fellowship in God's word and prayer. I thought that happened to me recently. I mean, I'm out like preaching the gospel to like Muslims. And man, I realized the other day, when's the last time I actually got in his word? Because I used to fall asleep on it. I have a picture my husband took where I would fall asleep on my Bible at night. It would be under my head. I didn't do that anymore. I'm doing everything for God. But I'm forsaking that time to just dig in his word on my own. Not just going to a Bible study or getting it from someone else, but am I getting it for myself? The Bible says, if you seek me with all your heart, you'll what? You'll find me. That doesn't mean after we become a believer, we stop seeking him. Because he is rich and deeper than we can ever imagine. And he wants to take us from glory to glory and transform us into the likeness of his son. How can he do that if we're not seeking him still? So have we stopped seeking him? Three, your thoughts in leisurely moments do not honor the Lord. Let me say this, we are not perfect, and I get that. All kinds of thoughts come up in here. But are we taking them captive or are we giving them attention? That's the key. What thoughts are in your mind or have you been struggling with that are not from the Lord, that are not how the Lord would will you to act and think? The Bible says whatever is true, whatever things are honest, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things, Philippians 4:8. Number four, you make excuses for doing things that displease the Lord by saying, I'm only human. I did that. I was struggling with a sin in my life that I had been there since I was a little girl. And I would just say, well, that's just how God made me. And what happened is it took me to a really bad place where everything almost fell completely apart. I wish I would have stopped myself sooner and said, I'm not believing that lie. That's not the way I am. It's not because I'm only human. There's no excuse for disobeying the Lord. In fact, the Bible says that His grace is sufficient to rescue you from every temptation. The problem is, I'm just not letting Him. I'm making excuse after excuse for it. And eventually He gives you what you want. Number five, you do not willingly and cheerfully give to God's work and the needs of others. Being a follower of Christ is about loving God and loving others. And it's about going into all the world and making disciples of all the nations. That's not just for me or, you know, that wasn't just for Paul. Yes, there's certain callings and giftings, I get that. But it's actually for all of us. As believers, have we ceased doing that? Are we not supportive of the work that brings the gospel to the world? That is a serious check that should be in our spirits because that's what our Jesus is about, that the whole world would know who He is. Six, you cease to treat others as you would treat the Lord. Let's get really simple on this one. I'm not being sarcastic. Like for myself, my husband, do I cease to treat him the way I would treat the Lord? My children, people in church that annoy me or offend me. I don't know why, it doesn't have to be in church. It could be like at the mall, like wherever, but you get what I'm saying. Have I ceased treating others the way I want to be treated? That's a serious check. Seven, you view Christ's commands as restrictions to your happiness rather than an expression of His love. When the Bible says that obedience to His commands bring true freedom and joy. Number eight, you strive for affirmation from the world rather than approval from the Lord. Are you okay with being hated? Because in the Gospels, Jesus said, if you were of the world would love you. But because you're not of the world, and I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world will hate you. In Proverbs, it says the fear of man is a trap. Do you find yourself stuck? I can't go this way because I might offend somebody, or I can't go that way because they may not like me, or if I say this, they're gonna think I'm stupid, and if I do that, they're gonna think I'm not a real believer. Are you paralyzed? Number nine, you fail to make God or to make Christ or His words known because you fear rejection. Here's the deal. We are entrusted with the gospel. It's been given to us as a gift to bring to the rest of the world. There is no backstage people in this play. We're all the main players. We need to ask ourselves, what's more important? Our reputation or their salvation? Losing Facebook friends or their salvation? What's more important? And if we're not living in that way, there's a good chance we've forgotten our first love. The next one is you become complacent to sinful conditions around you. Have you found yourself just kind of, this world is filled with darkness. And it's easy to find ourselves, I think, kind of be like, oh, to each their own, right? Like, they can follow what they want to follow, and I'll follow what I want to follow, and I'm good, okay? It's none of my business. Do you find yourself like that? Because that's not what Jesus commanded us to do. He commanded us to go out in the world and show the world what it means to have a relationship with the Lord. He commanded us to speak out against injustice. He commanded us to speak the truth in love. And last but not least, are you unwilling to forgive your offenders? Y'all, this is not easy. Nobody is standing up here saying, oh yeah, yeah, you need to forgive all those people that hurt you. It's impossible without the Spirit of God to have true forgiveness. But one thing I know is that with our God, all things are possible. And are you willing to give him a chance? To let him go into the deepest, darkest place of your life and touch it with his light and his healing power so that you can be set free. The Bible says that if we don't forgive, how will people see the Lord? And the root of bitterness will spring up inside of us, and it won't just poison us, but it'll poison those around us. With our first love, all things are possible. And he'll be gentle with us. He won't just like root it out and you'll be laying there like, oh. No, he's gonna go little by little at your pace. Guess what? He knows you better than anybody else in this world. He created you. He knows every hair on your head. In Matthew 13, Jesus went to his hometown, right? And what happened when he went to his hometown? Was he able to do miracles? No. Why? Because they said, oh, that's Jesus. Oh, that's the carpenter's son. That is Jesus. Oh, hey, Jesus. What's up, bro? Have we gotten that way with our Jesus? Oh, yeah, yeah, okay, Jesus died for me to save me of our sins. I already know this. Are we so comfortable with Jesus that he can't do many miracles in our midst? Why is this important? It's important because we're praying for revival. But it's gotta happen in us before it happens out in the world. We have to be honest with ourselves. There's no shame in it to say, Lord, I've put things before you. I haven't desired you the way I desired you at first. I've been trying to do this on my own. Faith, will you start playing? I wanna ask you guys some questions this morning. Faith is gonna play. And I want you to just close your eyes. And I want you to ask Jesus, because he knew this day was gonna happen. And he knew which ones of us needed to hear this word. Has our love grown cold? The Bible says because of the increase of iniquity, it breaks my heart, but many will grow cold. Have we been disappointed? Maybe we've prayed and prayed and prayed, and God has not answered our prayer. And we've let disappointment come in, and that disappointment has created a barrier between us and our first love? Are we carrying shame on our shoulders? Because you know what? We messed up. I get it. I messed up and I let anxiety and fear enter my life. For 2 years, I never struggled that hard in my life. But it's because I was giving in to the devil's tactics of making me believe that God didn't love me anymore. That he wasn't for me, that he would never use me again. And not only that, but it separates us from his body. Have we grown weary in doing good? The Bible says, never grow weary in doing good, for in time you will reap a harvest. But sometimes we do grow weary. Sometimes we are operating in our flesh instead of the Spirit of God. And it happens sometimes we don't even know it. We don't even know it until we get run down. Are we operating in a spirit of passivity that just says, you know what? Man, I'm just gonna do this thing. Like, I'm gonna be a good Christian. And whatever, that's everybody else's business. Have we forgotten that we have a key role to play in this journey with Jesus? That we are a key player, that there's things he wants to do through us, that he wants to use us, that he wants to blow our minds with what he will do in and through us. Where have we loved the world more than we've loved our Jesus? Oh Lord, forgive us. Who is your first love? Is it your career? Is it your husband? Is it your children? Is it your house, your bank account? Is it self? Self can disguise itself in many ways. Are your thoughts just prone to thinking about you, you, you? What are people thinking about me? When will it be my turn? Are they talking about me? Has our first love become ourself? If we can love him first, then we will be able to love everybody else well. I'm gonna ask Faith to start singing. I wanna read Psalm 139 over you. Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. Lord, we want to ask you right now, God, right now to search us. We don't want to go one more day, not one more day, forsaking our first love. From the smallest thing to the biggest thing. What's taking our attention away from you, Jesus? What is not allowing you, Holy Spirit, to work through us? I pray that you will show us. In Jesus' name. And ladies, as Faith starts singing, I want to open up the altar for us to just be like Mary and fall at his feet. Because he will be faithful to fill us again. He loves you. He loves you. He told the church in Ephesus, come back to me. You're so busy doing things for me, but come back to me. Return to your first works. Return to your first love. The altar's open. If you feel the Lord calling you to come to be renewed and refilled and refreshed and refocused, come as we sing and worship the Lord. Let's pray for one another. Go ahead, Faithy.
to see, to thirst, awaken first love, come wake, to do as you did at first. Spirit of the living God, come full of fresh on me, come awake me from my sleep, blow through the caverns of my soul. To worship with all your strength. Spirit of the living God, come full afresh on me, come wake me from my sleep, blow through the cavern of my soul, pour in me to overflow, yes. Spirit of the living God, come full afresh on me, come wake me from my sleep, blow through the caverns of my soul.
That you will fill each one of these women, Lord, that faithfully took a stand and walked up here. Oh, Lord, you love them. You love them more than they could ever imagine, and your plans for them are greater than they could ever imagine. And Lord, I pray you fill them with the Holy Spirit, that you fill them from head to toe fresh and anew, Lord, that the things of this world that have come and choked you out, Lord, would flee in Jesus' name. I pray that you would give them the courage to say no, no. I pray that they would desire you more than they desire the things of this world, Lord. I pray you would speak to them in dreams and visions and that you would do a mighty work. Ladies, if we could stand and finish singing this last part and invite the Lord and put an A in all of this. If you're at the altar, you can stay. Don't feel that you need to get up. Spirit of the the woman next to you. And for you at the altar, you can stay. Prayer team, if any of you want to come, you're more than welcome. Lord, I'll say it, forgive us. Forgive us for where we've let things creep in and turn our eyes from you. For you are our only hope, and you are all we need. And we can't walk through this dark world full of temptation, full of lies, full of accusations without you. Thank you that you give an invitation to return to our first works, Lord. We pray for each other, God, that we would not be easily swayed, that you would give us a mind that is so focused on you, Lord, that we wouldn't turn to the left or to the right. And Lord, this week, I pray we would be so keen and so aware of the things that are trying to pull us away from you. I pray that we would routinely do heart checks and that we would be there for each other in those moments. Lord, let your kingdom come. Let your will be done in your daughters, in this room, Father, on earth as it is in heaven. Lord, use us. Use us, Lord. Fill us with your Holy Spirit. Send us to the hurting. Send us to the broken. Send us to those who yet have not yet known or heard the truth. I pray that everything we put our hands to would prosper. I pray that when we walk in a room, everything would change. Thank you. Thank you for who you are. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you so much, ladies. Thank you, thank you. Thank you. Now, speaking of being a light in this world, our own Allison Allen has written an amazing book called Shine. And it's about that we each have a role to play. And Donna is selling them over here if you haven't gotten a copy yet or if you want a copy. Other than that, we will see you next Wednesday. Anything, Donna, that we need to say? Except for we love you. And better than that, Jesus is madly in love with you. Yes, yes. Go in peace.